You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Please remain standing. We're going to get right into tonight's word. If you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 now. We're in chapter 3 of our series called Exiles. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 7. It says this: "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this time that we can have together as a family of God to sit at your feet and hear from your word. Lord God, I pray that you prepare our hearts for what you have in store for us today in your word. And God, I pray that you bring conviction. I pray that you would bring life change tonight, oh God, that you would renew our minds and our perspectives, oh God. Lord, bring transformation. Use me as your instrument of peace, I pray. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Or rather, before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon: Gender Neutral. Gender neutral. You may be seated. Gender neutral. Let me just get set up here. All right. Fantastic. It seems to me that when you hear anything about gender nowadays, there is always a storm cloud of controversy and debate looming over the horizon. Just in the last decade or so, society has shifted its views on gender and sexuality in a drastic way. From the acceptance of homosexual marriages to the redefining of gender itself, claiming that gender is a social construct or that gender is on a spectrum. Society has redefined these objective truths and made them subjective and based them on human preference. And there is an ever-growing agenda to normalize these perspectives. We see this all over media. It's saturated with homosexual marriages, presenting it to be the norm, presenting it to be the standard. Facebook has a long list of genders to choose from if you want to make a new account. Kids are indoctrinated as early as grade 5, and in some cases earlier, on gender identity. And it's not enough to accept these sentimentalities, you also need to affirm it, apparently. To speak out against them means that you are a bigot or a homophobe, that you are spewing hate speech. In this talk about being exiles in a hostile land, in a culture that is very much anti-Christian, anti-Christ in nature and opposes biblical truth, this topic about gender is at the crux of the global church today. You have churches redefining their values on marriages just to cater to cultural norms. Churches exchanging the biblical roles of men and women in light of societal dogma. Churches remaining silent, avoiding certain passages in Scripture out of the fear of losing government funding. And churches even affirming and twisting Scripture in order to accommodate the ideologies of the world, just to appear accepting, just to appear loving. If there was ever a time to study Peter's letter to the persecuted church, now is that time. Because the reality is, whether corporately or individually, whether publicly or privately, if we children of God do not root ourselves in the Word of God, do not take our stand on biblical truth, we, like many other churches, will sway to the pressures of culture and change and become a shadow of what we are called to be. Our commitment here at Plus Life as your elders is to protect and proclaim and to teach the timeless Word of God with truth and love, with the full counsel of Scripture, unapologetically, uninfluenced by societal norms, unhindered by human preferences, and with the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. Understand, we're not doing this for the numbers. We're not doing this to profit. We're not doing this to be popular. And we're not even doing this to be controversial. We're doing this to be faithful to the call that God has placed on our lives and to protect those that God has entrusted to us, you lovely people. All of that to say that our topic tonight touches on these gender issues and the difference in perspective and ideologies that the Bible presents to us versus the world. And my desire tonight is to highlight those differences and remind you believers of how we should view gender and the importance of viewing them from a correct biblical perspective. Now, I know what you might be thinking. But Pastor Ian, this is a non-essential, right? This is, you know, it's a minor thing compared to the doctrines of grace. You're making mountains out of molehills. Didn't you hear Brother Benji's sermon a couple of weeks ago? It was a great sermon. He should be preaching more. Preach, 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 preach. All true. And it may seem minor in relation to the doctrines of grace, but here's the reality of it. And here's the thesis for tonight. If our interactions with the opposite gender is corrupted, then our interactions with God is obstructed. Let me show you this in our passage tonight. In verse 7 of our passage, it says this. Very end, he says, Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers... Oh, it's not... Okay. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter is drawing a connecting line from how we treat the opposite sex with the effectiveness of our spiritual life. And rightly so, it's the same point that Jesus brings up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, when he says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Or what John says in 1 John, when he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. The principle here is this. The way you engage with your horizontal relationships with others says a lot about how you understand your vertical relationship with God. And as much as our passage is in the context of marriage relationships, understand that this also applies for those who are in the season of singleness as well. Brothers, if you are lusting after your sister, if you are lusting after your sister, demeaning them, abusing them, domineering your sisters who have been made in the image of God, your sisters whom the Father loves, what does that say about how you understand the Father's heart for them? Do you understand it at all? Sisters, likewise, if you lust after your brothers, undermine them, criticize them, devalue them, or abuse your brother, your brother who is also made in the image of God, your brother who the Father also loves, what does that say about how you understand the Father's will and design for your brother? Do you understand it at all? If our interactions with the opposite gender is corrupted, then our interactions with God can be obstructed. Oh, but Pastor Ian, women need to be empowered, and we've had enough of the toxic masculinity in the world. Or Pastor Ian, you know, feminism sucks, and boys will be boys and bros and protein and stuff. Rah, rah, rah. Like, see, here's the first principle we need to adopt about gender, and let's get right into our passage. Everybody say jump. Here's the first principle. We must view the genders with equal honor, not empowering hostility. We must view it with equal honor, not empowering hostility. It says in our passage here. Oh. Gotta get used to all this technology stuff, you know, kids these days. It says in our passage here, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And then in verse 7 of our passage, going back to that, again, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So already what we see in our passage is that Peter is addressing both genders, and it's not one over the other. He's not rebuking one and uplifting the other. And we see this is a common trend throughout Scripture and a standard throughout it, that whenever a certain gender is being brought up and praised, the other gender is praised as well. When one gender is being rebuked, the other gender is being rebuked as well. You can see this throughout Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, and Matthew chapter 5. And again, in case you are thinking that all of these passages that I'm referring to are in the context of husband and wife and doesn't apply to you because you are single, listen. If you think that the way that you think and the way that you behave towards the opposite gender in your singleness doesn't have grand ramifications in your married life, well, I don't even know what to say. Sorry, I almost spoke in tongues there. Like, oh my goodness. That's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. It absolutely has ramifications on your married life. Maybe there's a reason why you're single right now. There is a level of honor and responsibility attributed to both men and women throughout Scriptures, and we're called to bring as brothers and sisters in Christ. What you don't see in Scripture, in any of these passages that I've referred to, is that we don't see one side domineering the other. We don't see the other side disrespecting the other. These notions are from secular schools of thought empowered by the devil to subvert God's complementary purposes for men and women. And if you are reading Scripture in that light, in that perspective, I want to question how much the world, how much the devil has influenced your school of thought, the way that you think and the way that you read Scripture. You have modern day feminists empowering women at the cost of degrading men. You have men promoting masculinity at the cost of objectifying women. This is a devilish thing and accomplished exactly what the serpent desired in the garden, to turn man and woman against each other. Church, this should not be the case in the household of God. Men and women are both image bearers of God, and therefore our treatment of the opposite gender should be one with honor and responsibility, not hostility and rivalry. And we see this in our passage. Again, just going back to it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Be subject. The idea of being subject to is, again, meaning willful submission. And he says to your husbands, saying, this is flesh of your flesh, the man that you married. Be subject to them, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Peter is saying here, in the context of being married to an unbelieving husband, wives are to willfully submit with the hopes that their conduct would persuade their unbelieving husbands to Christ. What this also tells us is that women are not merely meant to sit around and look pretty, but rather they have a voice, an influence, a responsibility, especially to their husbands, to dissuade them towards Christ. And both of these principles apply to both unbelieving and believing husbands. Women have a responsibility to willfully submit to their husbands, whether they are believers or unbelievers, and by doing so, they are to persuade and influence their husbands towards Christ. How does this apply if you are single today? Ladies, are you encouraging your brother in Christ? Are you persuading them with your life to go deeper in relationship and walk with Christ? Are you enabling your brothers to be the men that they're called to be, that they're designed to be in Christ? Let's jump to verse 7 to look at the guy's perspective. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way. This is very important and crucial to our understanding of this passage. Understanding, the word there is gnosis, meaning knowledge in the original Greek, meaning wisdom and even doctrine. It's a call to live with your wives in accordance to the knowledge of Scripture, in accordance to the doctrinal way of Scripture. And how does the wisdom of the Word of God tell husbands to treat their wives faithfully with the sacrificial love of Christ? It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love. Paul also adds that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. There's a call, men, to lead our wives through the word of God, to build them up in God's word. Paul continues in Ephesians by saying, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This is echoing Peter's thoughts in his letters here, where he says to the husband, likewise, husband, live with your wives. And when he says to the wives, he says, to be subject to your own husband. Again, this is flesh of your flesh. This is the husband you married. This is the wife that you married. No one does harm to their own body. Again, echoing the words of Paul. Now, how does this look like to single guys? Guys, do you see your sisters according to how God's word defines them? Do you honor and respect them as daughters of the King of the universe? Do you point them to God's word? Do you build them up through God's word? Church, we must view the genders with equal honor, not empowering hostility. There must be a difference in how we interact with the opposite gender compared to the world. Moving along, but before actually we move on, there is a side note to take care of here. Again, our passage says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The context of this passage are women who were married, who then later converted to the faith, but remained married to an unbelieving husband. Listen, this is not a passage encouraging believers to marry or date someone outside of the faith with hopes that they would become saved. Do you hear me, church? This is not a passage that encourages dating to get saving, right? Dating is not a good evangelistic tool. You know, what's your mission field? My boyfriend? Like, Today, church, we're commissioning Sister So-and-so. Where's the mission field? Her boyfriend. Like, that doesn't happen in the church. It won't happen in the church. The church is not commissioning you to be a missionary to the good-looking heathen at your workplace. Okay, listen. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if, worst case scenario, they are unbelievers, that they would be swayed by your conduct. He is taking the worst case scenario, and this, of course, isn't exclusive to just women. This translates over to men as well. Men dating unbelieving women as well. Guys, you know what the Bible says when unbelieving women are interested in you? Run! Like Joseph didn't take Potiphar's wife out to Demetrius for ice cream. He just ran. In the same way, ladies, you know, what did Ruth do when she was looking for her spouse? She waited for Boaz. She didn't settle for, you know, Harvey Heathen or Atheist Andy down the street, right? Like, she waited for her Boaz. The Bible is clear on this subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among the men, among them, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Why does the Word of God say this? It's the same principle that he gives to the Israelites when they're wandering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, it says this, "You shall not intermarry with them," talking about the pagan people of the land, "giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." But he can be saved. Listen, dating a non-believer in hopes that they would be saved is like getting drunk to win alcoholics. It does more damage to you than it does directing them to the person of Jesus Christ. But he can change. Here's some great advice for everybody who's single. Listen, don't date the potential, date what's present. Don't date the potential, date what's present. Brothers and sisters, know the red flags. Don't date them because you think that they can be a good person, that they can be, you know, a follower of Christ. Notice the red flags that are here today. Listen, guys, girls, there are some guys and girls have more red flags than the Beijing Olympics. Listen, notice the red flags. And the biggest red flag that you need to recognize is whether or not they are follow Christ. "But I love him." Aw. Well, I hope you love Jesus more. Because if that boy or that girl starts leading you down to follow after other gods, starts leading you down to follow after sin, you're going to have to choose. My advice is choose Jesus today so you won't have to compromise on Jesus tomorrow. And by the way, on another side note, right, you can be unequally yoked with a believer as well. Just because he goes to church and calls himself a Christian, you know, it doesn't mean that you're equally yoked with him. A sister could be, you know, devoted to scripture and prayer. And meanwhile, a brother can be, you know, devoted to, I don't know, Fortnite and whatever else. But still be a believer in Christ. This this undertaking is regarding believing Christians as well as growing Christians coming together. So notice the red flags. Don't be unequally yoked. Let's continue with our passage tonight. Is that clear, church? Verse 3 of our passage, it says this. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Let's break this down a little. This echoes Paul's words in 1 Timothy. If you remember our legacy series in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, it says, likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Both are contrasting external vanity with eternal values. So here's the second principle we can gather from our passage tonight. We must view the genders with eternal value, not external vanity. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. Do not let your adorning be external. Then he gives a list, the braiding of the hair, the gold jewelry, the clothing you wear. The idea of adorning here in the original Greek is literally what means what you surround yourself with, what you put on yourself as ornaments. You know, it's Christmas season and we have Christmas trees, right? And the way that you decorate their Christmas tree represents what you believe that what Christmas is about, right? You don't decorate Christmas trees with bats and skeletons because it doesn't make sense and it doesn't represent what the Christmas season is about. In the same way, Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. Do not let your adorning be that of the things of the world, of the things, your possessions, because that should not represent who you are as a believer in Christ. He says, rather, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So let me break this down for you. The hidden person of the heart, right? What this is referring to, and the Bible talks about this in a couple of passages, Romans chapter 7, verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is referencing the true self, the spiritual side of you, the inner man, so to speak, the one that has confessed Christ inwardly and manifests itself outwardly. Let that be part of your adorning. As he also says, with the imperishable beauty. Peter is contrasting the substance of the external adornings to that of the spiritual adornings. The implication is that the external are corruptible, are perishable. They do not last long versus the spiritual adornings that that lay up treasures in heaven. And then he says, of course, a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, gentle here refers to meekness, and meekness not in the sense of weakness or timidity, but of having restraint or control over one's strength. Maybe you've heard the saying before, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Listen, the reason why Christ was gentle and meek was not because he was weak, but because he embodied the omnipotent power of God, but demonstrated restraint. And ladies, you are called to the same standard. It's not that you are powerless, but rather you choose to restrain that power in accordance to God's will. And quiet spirit here, we've talked about this before, doesn't mean silence or one to be silent, but quiet in the sense of calm and peace. All this to say that what represents us, what should adorn us, ladies, all of us really, should be that of the spiritual self. What God is molding and shaping and renewing inside of us. That's what should adorn us. That's what should represent us as individuals. That's what should identify us, not external vanity. And Peter gives the biggest reason as to why, because it is something that God sees as very precious. God sees this very a precious thing, a costly thing, something of great value. When his children adorn themselves with the spiritual things rather than external things. And the application goes this, it actually goes two ways for this application. How do you identify yourself? Is it through costly apparel, through external possessions, through physical prowess, through physical appearance, or even preferences? Or can you be identified via the character traits that God has cultivated in you, has refined in you, that is perfecting in you? That's the first application, right? How do you identify yourself? What are you adorning yourself? Secondly, when you view the other gender, how do you value them? How do you view them? Do you value them based on what you see externally or their inner person? How Christ-like they are. Who they are in Christ. Their identity in Christ. How do you view the other gender? How do you value them? See, the ultimate question this principle asks us is, do you value what God values? Again, it says in our passage that God sees us as very precious. Do you value what God values? Do you value them based on what you see externally? Or do you see them as God sees the other genders? Do you esteem what God esteems with much value? Listen, in a world where people are identifying with all sorts of things, and all of which are either external or physical preferences, or either an unredeemed, sinful inner self, we who are exiles, believers, ought to be different. We ought to esteem what God has redeemed. We must view the genders with eternal value, not external vanity. Peter further elaborates on this point in the following passages, as we see here. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Let me break this down a little bit for you. What Peter is saying here is that you are like Sarah, Abraham's wife from the Old Testament, if you submit to your husband, if you live up to the responsibility and the duty as a wife to your husband. And now he says something very strange here, and you probably notice it too. "And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." And so what he's talking about here, and you are her children if you do good, as in if you fulfill your duties as a wife, and do not fear anything that is frightening. What Peter is actually doing here is he's actually referencing in the original Greek, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says this: "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So the implication here is that you are like Sarah, Abraham's wife, when you fulfill your responsibilities as a wife and when your confidence is in the Lord. Which makes sense, because Peter also says it right at the top of this passage. He says the idea of, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God." He's referencing this passage in, if you want to look it up yourselves, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. Now, verse 7 of our passage, it says this: "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Again, the idea of understanding is gnosis, knowledge, wisdom, doctrine, right? So the idea is that you live with your wives in a way that is scriptural, in a doctrinal way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Whew. Controversy. I want you to understand something very important about this passage, church. This is not a criticism on women, but a command to men. We have to look at it from that perspective first. This is not a criticism to women, but a charge to men. Listen, first and foremost, if this sentence, if this phrase, the weaker vessel, offends you, whether you're a man or a woman, you need to reevaluate your definition of weakness. Ladies and even men, again, if this is offensive to you, you need to redefine what weakness means in your mind. If your definition of weakness has to do with a lack of power or something that is fragile, you've defined your terms based on the very toxic masculinity that you are fighting against, that we are fighting against. With everything, we must define it in accordance to the holy word of God. So what does the Bible say about things that are weak or perceived to be weak? This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Listen to this. On the contrary, the part of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which are our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In addition to this, Paul says as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So in summary of how the Bible defines weakness, what seems to be weaker are actually indispensable, irreplaceable, necessary, very much essential. And that our weakness is a great conduit for God's strength. All of that to say, ladies, you are the weaker vessel, not because you are frail or fragile or lack power, but because you ladies are essential, irreplaceable, necessary, indispensable, and conduits of God's strength. But again, this is not a criticism to women, but a charge to men. Men, we have the responsibility to cherish, to protect, to guard, to respect, to honor, to value, to esteem highly the women of our lives, the sisters of our lives, the mothers in our lives. We are to love them with the sacrificial love of Christ. This is our responsibility, men of God. Here's the last principle, right? Unlike the world, we must view the genders with exclusive aspects, not exchanged attributes. Men and women have been equally created in the image of God, retain equal value and worth, are equal recipients of God's grace and gift of salvation. But he has designed the two genders with complementary aspects that aid and help one another. And these aspects express themselves in specific roles and are ordained and established by God for his glory and his purposes. Now, the application of this looks different for every relationship, every marriage, every individual, but the principles remain the same. God has called the men to lead their home, to guard and protect their family, and to sacrificially love their wife. Meanwhile, the wives are called to lovingly submit to their husbands, encouraging and enabling them to be more like Christ, to be the men that God has created them to be. Together, men and women are to illustrate the dynamics between Christ and his bride, the church. The number one reason why these roles are being thrown out the window in the world, or why gender and even sexuality are so highly debated, is not because of some socioeconomic issue or political platforms and their rhetoric or a minority group's agenda, but because the devil wants to destroy the image of the gospel that marriage and the complementary genders represent. That's the issue here. In Romans chapter 1, when talking about God's passive wrath against sinners, Paul says this: therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed in passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Church, we must recognize the beauty of God's design in both men and women, and recognize that there are these aspects, these responsibilities, these roles designed by God that are exclusive to each gender according to God's will and perfect design. Listen, gender is not a social construct. It is a sovereign construct. We must recognize the exclusive aspects and not exchange these attributes out of sinful passions, out of sinful desires, denying the truth of the Word of God. Again, the thesis of our sermon tonight is, if our interactions with the opposite gender is corrupted, then our interactions with God can be obstructed. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and ask everybody to stand up at this time. Listen, the biggest discrepancy that the other gender The biggest discrepancy that we have between the genders, and something that we all, I'm sure, have struggled with, are struggling with even today, is that the other gender will complete us. And yes, I've talked about complementary roles and how God has designed that. But the biggest thing that The discrepancy, the lie that is propagated in the world is that, you know, your gender is everything. It identifies who you are, and this is how you become complete as a person. But again, the gender and marriage and our relationships, all of it is meant to paint a beautiful picture of the sacrificial love of Christ towards his bride, the church. And if you miss that, you see your brother as an oppressor, or maybe you see your sister as a means of satisfaction. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, again, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The relationship between men and women is that beautiful picture, that ultimate design of how Christ came and died for his beloved bride, the church. So that we can have right relationship with him. So that we can have access to him. And if you're here tonight and you're still, and your struggle in life right now is you're looking for someone to complete you, why don't you try being complete in Christ first? Because if you're not complete in Christ, listen, there's nothing in this world, no person in this world that will fill that God-shaped hole in your heart except for Christ. And maybe you're here tonight and you're running from relationship to relationship, wondering why you're not being satisfied, why you're not happy at the end of the day, because that relationship is not with God. So brothers and sisters, maybe you're here tonight and you have been struggling with these things. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been struggling with how you perceive the opposite sex. Maybe you have been lusting after them. Maybe you've had this wrong mentality of how to address them, how to interact with them. Maybe you're objectifying them. Maybe you're using them. Maybe you're domineering over them. I urge you tonight to reconcile with the Word of God, of the truth of the Word of God. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Because again, as our passage says, so that our prayers may not be hindered. So that your relationship with God, your interactions, your effectiveness in His kingdom would not be hindered. And I invite you, if you've never thought about or came to God asking for forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with Him, again, it is the only satisfying, it is the only fulfilling relationship that you could ever have in this world that will complete you, that is a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You again that we could sit before Your feet as brothers and sisters in Christ, united by the cross, forgiven, reconciled unto You. And forgive us, O God, if we've had wrong perspectives, wrong mentalities, wrong motivations towards the opposite gender, the opposite sex. And we just ask, God, that You would correct in us a right mentality, a right heart towards our brothers and sisters. That Your daughters in this church would willfully submit and enable and build up and encourage the brothers. That the brothers of this church would sacrificially lay down their lives time and time again in honor, in love, and in respect for the sisters. All of it culminating in this beautiful picture, in this beautiful painting of the gospel of how You, Lord Jesus, laid down Your life for us out of great love. So gracious God and Heavenly Father, would You bring about life change tonight? Would You free mentalities tonight, O God? That those who are enslaved to the perspectives and the mentalities of a fallen world would be broken from them tonight. That a right heart and a right mind would be cultivated, renewed in Your sons and daughters tonight, O God. Lord, we trust in You. We ask that You continue to move amongst us tonight. In Jesus, Your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.